So now for our scripture reading, we turn to the Gospel of John and the chapter 2. The Gospel of John and the second chapter. We commence our reading at the verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Come, let us hear God's holy word together. Lord, settle our hearts and give us understanding. May we receive his word by faith this evening. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. After this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out, all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers of money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews, and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracle which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and blessed word, all to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and never dying souls here this evening. Well, dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the Gospel of John and the chapter 2. Those words that I read to you in your hearing, and I particularly want to focus on the verses that we find in verses 12 to the verse 22, where the Lord cleanses the temple. What I want to do, first of all, is to set before us the background, the setting to all that takes place here. All of this happens at the beginning of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here at the beginning of the ministry of our dear Savior, who is the Lord of glory, who is the Lord of the temple, who, as Malachi says, will appear in his temple, We pray that we might see things concerning our own souls. Here he comes to cleanse the temple for the first time, and he will come again just before he goes to Calvary, just before he will suffer and he will die for all that will believe upon him. Well, here the cleansing of the temple. What does this have to do with us here this evening? I do believe that there will come a time. It is that day of judgment when the Lord will appear and he will divide the sheep from the goats, and there will be a great clearing away of those who are not of the Lord, and there will be a gathering in of our dear Savior's people. We read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, his fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather in his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Just as here there was a cleansing of the temple, a casting out of people who did their own thing, and churches today are filled with people who do their own thing, who know nothing of the Lord Jesus, who are not concerned for heaven, for eternity, but who are there for other reasons. And I hope that this passage of Scripture gives us great opportunity to question our own souls, whether we're right with God, whether we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, on which side of the divide will we be. Will we be one day cleansed from his temple, cleansed from his kingdom, not enter into his kingdom? Will that be the case for us? Many will say to me, he said, Lord, Lord, but shall not enter into his kingdom. These people were surprised that they were ushered out of the temple. Well, here the cleansing of the temple. And the question is, how does it find us here this evening? As I say, the Lord one day will divide even those who gather in his house. Of course, we do not have a temple here where there's animal sacrifices, but the church, the body of Christ, is the church. Not the building, not the stones, not the bricks, not the mortar, not the roof, not the place, but we gather amongst the church. Are we truly in and of God's temple, God's people? Or one day, will we be driven out by the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's first of all consider the background to what takes place here in these verses. I want you to first of all behold a very stark contrast in which we find the verses here. Let's go back to the preceding verses where the Lord Jesus Christ performs, we could say, the first actual public miracle here in the Gospel of John. Of course, there were other miracles. In Luke chapter 4, there was the man that was delivered from the evil spirit in the temple as the Lord Jesus took up the scroll. But that was not so much a very public miracle. But it's here in Cana where he begins this great public ministry and the many miracles that he did in Cana. But then there was the miracle that his disciples were exposed to in Luke chapter 5, where the Lord Jesus Christ called Peter, James, and John. And remember how he said to them, let us go out, cast the nets. It was that very day that he called them to follow him and to become fishers of men. That was actually before this. But here is the very first public miracle, should we say, in Cana. And it's the turning of the water into wine. We see it in the verses 1 to the verse 11. That very first public miracle there in Cana of Galilee. And I say it's a very stark background to this setting here in the verses 12 that follow on to the verse 26. Let me just take you in your mind's eye to that scene. Well, there was a wedding. What are weddings about? They're about relationships, aren't they? Relationships don't last forever, certainly will not in this world. We are merryful, we are thankful for the friendships that we enjoy, for the spouses that we give. But remember, we'll not have our spouses forever. One day there will be a parting of those relationships, and we shall forever be with the Lord, and it will be blissful. We'll enjoy to a higher degree our relationships, even with our loved ones, even more so than here now. What a blessed day that is going to be, a blessed eternity. Well, we have this first miracle here in Cana, verses 1 to 11, where the Lord Jesus Christ turns the water into wine at this marriage feast there in Cana of Galilee. And now I'm sure many of you have heard the very far-fetched and perhaps most elaborate reasons offered as to why the Lord Jesus Christ turned the water into wine. Some have suggested, well, the Lord Jesus Christ loves to see people have a merry time, enjoying wine, drinking, getting drunk. It was a great amount of wine that he had turned from water into wine here. Well, actually, he was very reluctant to do it. When you consider it, when you read here, it was his mother Mary that first noticed the problem here at the wedding feast. Notice the verse 1, chapter 2. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. So she was there first. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, that is the Lord Jesus, they have no wine. So she noticed the problem here straight away. There was an issue. No wine. Now, the fact that he was reluctant to do it is very clear here. He wasn't forced to do it. He wasn't coerced to do it. But nonetheless, he did it. And it serves as a great reminder that the Lord, first of all, is able to do anything. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Some people perhaps got drunk and inebriated. The Lord's not responsible for that. Is he? The Bible does tell us not to be filled with wine, wherein is excess and so on. Rather to be filled with the Spirit. We're told in Proverbs that wine is a mocker. First of all here, you notice in the verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. Why did he do this miracle? Not to say that he enjoyed wine or and he wanted his disciples and others to drink wine, but that he manifested his glory by it. That's the whole purpose and the whole reason behind it. Now, this is not a text to say that, you know, we should get drunk or anything like that. The Bible doesn't speak explicitly on not drinking, but it does tell us not to get drunk. In fact, some people are best stay away from alcohol altogether. It makes a mess of one's life and can easily do so. It can become a great vice for many people. But here, let's come to this miracle. It was Mary, his mother, who brought the subject up. Notice there, and the mother of Jesus was there. It seems she was there first. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. He's not actually speaking rudely or curtly to her, but actually his time has not been revealed. This is not a miracle, should we say, that is going to do men any good by having the wine, but it manifests the verse 11, his glory, his power. That is what is being set forth. So the miracle here is an extraordinary one. And his mother said, verse 5, unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Mary recognized that there was something extraordinary about her son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's very clear from Luke chapter 4 and chapter 5 that she was not there at either of those miracles that happened before. But she knew something was extraordinary about him. She understood his authority. Whatsoever he says, do it. He has all authority. He has all power. Well, that's the setting. And as I said, the only miracle that is prior to this is that in the temple, Luke 4:35, and also Luke 5:4. But all of those were done in private, should we say. The temple was fairly private. In the boat, that was obviously private before the disciples. But now here's a very public miracle that is set forth in Galilee, where he did most of his mighty acts and miracles. And we know that this was a great rebuke because many did not believe in that region. So Mary, his mother, knew something very extraordinary about him. And she charged the servants that were around here. And she said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. She acknowledges that he has divine authority. Do it. Submit to it. She knew that he was able to. He was able to meet the need here. We see how there were 6 water pots of stone, and all of these were filled then later with wine, even the very best. And there's a lesson, isn't there? How the Lord even is able able to make the very best out of sinners, how he's able to make the heart merry. It's not so much a lesson about wine. As Paul tells us, that the kingdom of heaven is not about eating and drinking, but it is about peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, this, I say, serves as a very dark background in contrast to what happens next in the verses 12 and what follows. We think of the marriage feast where there is mirth, where there is laughter, where there is eating and drinking, and relationships that pass an end to what? To God's house. You see the contrast? You see the stark contrast? The world and God's kingdom that will last forever and forever. Notice the very sobering scene. We move from the verses 1 to the verse 11 to now the verse 12 to a very sober scene where the very God of heaven dwells in an extraordinary way in his temple, where there is to be no eating and drinking, as it were, but of the things of God. Not drinking of wine, not being intoxicated, not being inebriated, not being a place of merchandise, not being a place of trade, and so on. Notice verse 12. After this, that is the miracle at the wedding, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. Verse 13, now notice, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He went up there at least 3 times, perhaps 4 times during his ministry, but he cleanses the temple twice, the beginning of his ministry and right at the end. And we notice in the verse 14, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. There were scores of people in there, not just a few. But as he drove them out, it was a scene that they, and something that happened that they perhaps never would have expected. And they said, by which authority do you, whose authority do you do these things? And that's the lesson here this evening that I want us to consider, who the Lord Jesus Christ is. What sort of people are we? And I believe that there is really a good gospel application in all of this that we may apply. Now notice our Lord's words. Verse 16, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, take them out. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Well, what a contrast between what has happened at the wedding, where people are doing their own thing, eating, drinking, and being merry. It couldn't be any more different, could it? You come to the sober house of God. And this is how God's house is to be. This is how God's people are to be, to not to do their own thing. Now, you know, some places of worship, they're houses of entertainment. I wonder what's going on in many churches tonight as the football is on. I wonder how many sermons there are about football, jokes, skits, things like that. And we know in some places there's perhaps even television screens showing these things on to entertain people. But what had happened here in this day? What had happened on the scene? Well, the house of God, the temple, had become a place of merchandise, a place where it was quick and easy. You could do things spiritually, so-called spiritually, quick and easy. You could go into the temple, you wouldn't have to bring a sacrifice, you could buy one right there. You could buy doves, you could buy an animal. There were all kinds of sacrifices. Instead of religion costing a man something, his time, his thought, his energy, his devotion to God, he could just walk in. It had become like an emporium. It had become like a mart. You know, like shopping malls. And you can buy everything there and everything is at your disposal. You just walk in. You can get a haircut, you can buy new clothes, you can walk out and be a new person. It's all there for you. You don't have to do much. You just walk in. It's a religion that does not cost you anything. That's how the temple of God had become. It became a quick, easy place to please God. You just have to walk in and pay your dues. Well, the Lord has nothing to do with this. This is cheap, easy religion. It's the way today in so many a place. It's the way some people like it. I want to come to church. So long as the pastor says pleasing things to me, he comes and he brings a pep talk. He gives me some motivational talk. Gives me some motivation for life. Gives me some direction perhaps for my family. Maybe even rebukes my children a little bit. So they respect me. Well, that's what some people want. But there's no heart devotion to God. But actually, the temple in itself had become turned to a place of business and trade. Literally, a house of merchandise, a mart of selling. That's what he says here. That's really the word in the verse 16. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise. Literally, an emporium. And we know that sadly, this is how many places are today. Those are places of false worship. And those that like it that way, they'll be cast from the Lord's presence one day. And they will hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. I wonder what you understand about Christ. I wonder what you understand about true and saving religion. I remember a man who once attended here. He had come from a charismatic church. And he told me a little bit about the prosperity preaching that he was exposed to. He didn't like it. He saw the fault of it. He saw the error of it. But, there are people that so-called get together for worship. But is it really worship? It begins with the dim lights, with the music. And people are made to feel comfortable. And then there's some motivational talk by the pastor. It's not a sermon. It's called a talk. You've got that on some church websites today where ministers are afraid, ashamed to call what they have to say, the truth that they have to declare about God's word. They're ashamed to use the word sermon. They call it a talk or the pastor's message, but not thus saith the Lord. So he was used to this. And then it's followed perhaps by a few verses from the Bible that are often so twisted to soften the message of the Bible. People inspired to live a more happy, so-called, and fulfilled life. Then there's more music by supposed healing. But of course, you know it's not really healing because that would be in the newspapers, wouldn't it? And there'd be nobody in the doctor's surgery. Those things are all false. And men have made a fortune from these things. I don't need to name some of the very well-known health, wealth, and prosperity teachers today. But the world is full of them. And then there's the pressure of the giving by the pastor and others. Well, if you give all your money, of course we should give. We should give of our tithes. But really, the more you give, the more God will bless you. There's that pressure. And then the so-called worship team, well, it's all emotional hype to move you on. And then afterwards, as people mingle, everybody's handing out business cards. It's a place to make your own trade as well. It's a convenient place. That's how many churches are. Well, it's very little different to the scene that we have before us, is it? So true. That's what we have here. And the question is, who is the one rebuking? It's the very Lord Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ, it's His temple. And I want us to ask the question here tonight. Why are we here? What are we here for? People come for all sorts of reasons. Those that bought doves there in the temple, there was no forethought. Perhaps bought a lamb or something, changed money, exchange, mart. Well, it was all for themselves. And they bought a little animal to lift the conscience a little bit. I've done my bit. Some people come to church saying, well, I've done my bit today. And I'll carry on with my life the rest of the week. You see, it touches everyone. Why do we come? Is it true worship to the Lord? Is this a quick stop center? You treat the house of God as a slot machine? That's the question, is it? Or is there true devotion? Is there true love to God? I don't mean to be crass, but that's how some people like their churches today. I can show up any time. There's no forethought. There's no reverence. It's a quick in and out, convenient religion. A tip of the hat to God. Little respect, just outward. Maybe just something to relieve the conscience. Well, I've done my bit. Well, this is who the Lord drives out, friends. Are we saved? Because if we're saved, if we're converted, it's all very different. There were scores of people here driven out, not just a few. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. He tipped also the money that was there on the table. And you notice in the verse 17, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now notice, then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Now, just to interject there, it was only finished in the reign of Titus, but Herod, under Herod the Great, there was this great temple of Herod that was being built, and it was only completed a little after this, and then eventually it would be destroyed in 70 AD. But actually, this temple would be destroyed according to the Lord Jesus Christ after he was put to death, the true temple. That's where his people meet. He is the temple. He is the one who the temple speaks about. The temple really is his. It's his house. It's his people. Everything in the temple points to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy of Holies. Let's think, first of all, what was in the temple. The Holy of Holies. What was in the Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant. The Holy of Holies represented the very presence of God, the throne room of God. There was no window in the Holy of Holies because Christ is the light of heaven. In the Ark of the Covenant was the manna. And Christ, of course, is the manna which has come down from heaven. In the Ark of the Covenant was also the law. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the law personified. He is the end of the law for righteousness. He is the giver of the law, the golden censer, the budding rod, the one who always brought fruit unto God. And who, just like Aaron's rod came alive, Christ came alive, even after he was put to death. What else was in the temple? The table of showbread. Christ, again, is that bread. The golden lampstand. The high priest. All of these things. The sacrifice, the lamb, all of these things speak of Christ. It is his temple. And in his temple is where sinners come together. The Jews, there was the court of the Jews, there was the court of the Gentiles. They gather together to meet God. And the whole idea is through sacrifice. But to offer cheap sacrifice as you will shows you don't actually believe in the sacrifice. You do not believe in the one that is to come. You think you can just offer God scraps. And that's what people want today. They want to come along to churches. I'll just come along. And I'll just offer what's there, what I can get. And a lot of these men were loan sharks. A lot of them were giving deficient and defunct sacrifices, lame animals, all of these things being offered up. And people were being duped. Well, they didn't mind because it didn't cost them a lot. No forethought. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I have no time for this. Out. My Father's house, he is the Lord of the temple. It's his Father's house, but he is the one that has been given charge over his people. And he says, out. Out with this disrespectful religion. Where you think you can just tip your hat to God when and where and how you like. My friends, God is holy. He said, this temple, what authority do I have? Well, he says, destroy this temple and I will, in 3 days, I will raise it up. The temple was speaking about Christ. You understand that the whole of the Old Testament was pointing to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he would do, what he would accomplish for sinners. Do we realize how far separate we are from a holy God? That it had to take not animals, not the sacrificial system to bring us to God, but the just one would have to come into this world and die for the unjust, that he would bring us to God. He says, in effect, these are my people. This is my body. Who are his body? Who is the temple? We don't go to a temple here. We're not coming to a temple here this evening, friends. But we are collectively, whoever is a believer in Christ has been baptized, Paul says, into the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, we are, as Paul says in Corinthians, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? If we have been born again, we have been joined to Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body. The church is described as the body of Christ, the temple of the living God. And this is where Christ dwells. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, lo, am I there in the midst. And that's who the Lord accepts, who gather in his name, and who come not to offer cheap substitutes for the real thing, but who want him, who want his presence. My friends, the glory of God is revealed in the very person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where sinners meet as they gather in that blessed name of the Lord Jesus. Hear what we have. Notice in the verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days will I raise it. They said to him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Tell us by what authority and what sign is there. Tell us, we want to know, who are you that you can demand that we leave, that we vacate the temple? He says, this is the sign. This temple, you destroy it in 3 days, I'll raise it. In 3 days. You destroy it, suddenly I will raise it up. He is the temple. He is the very Lord of the temple. They say to him, 46 years was this temple in building, and thou wilt rear it up in 3 days. But he spake of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, friends, here's the lesson. We can only be accepted through the Lord Jesus Christ. The sacrificial system would be passing. The priesthood would be passing. He is the one who is over his Father's house. Right now, it is defiled with worldliness here in this age, here in this epoch, here in the New Testament. It's defiled with people who are offering to God what they want, but not through that sacrifice which God had commanded. And friends, the only acceptance and the only way that we can draw near to God is through the death of his dear Son, through his substitutionary life and through his substitutionary death. And therefore, we do not come for our own entertainments. We do not come for our own fancies and feelings, but rather thanking God, drawing near with simplicity of heart, being thankful for what he has done. In Malachi 3:1, we are told, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi. And that is exactly what he's doing here. He's sifting out the wheat from the tares, the dross from the true believers. And that's what I pray that the Spirit will do tonight. As we come before the Lord, what do we come to church for? If you're unsaved, let me say there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the door. He is the entrance to the temple. He is the one by whom we come and we approach unto a holy God. Through the sacrifice of himself, through the death of himself, through faith in him. And ultimately, he is the one who is worshipped. And we don't come for riches, for wealth, for money, for entertainment, for music, to get rich in this world, to listen to the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers of this age. That's not why we're here. Many people just wanted to feel happy, to have their consciences lightened. Friends, there are many liars in the pulpit. Rome has been full of lies. Rome has taught you can pay for your sins to be forgiven. Call it indulgences. The charismatics are very similar today. Give to God all your money. You'll be rich. You'll be wealthy. There's the so-called family church today where you shop around for a church and you find your so-called felt needs for your family. Friends, the house of God is not about coming to what we can get out of the house, but it's coming to worship God and to give him our hearts, to give him our worship, to give him our praise. Many people like a church so long as the preacher doesn't upset them. So long as he doesn't tread on your toes. Well, I can get something out of this place. Well, the Lord has his scourge, has his whipping cord, and he drives such out. Well, the Lord did destroy the temple in 70 AD. The Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, there is coming another day when many who are sat in churches, and they have no time for these things. They have no time for Christ. They have no time to listen to him. What does he want? Repentance. Stop living for yourself. What do you repent from? Well, you're your own God. You rule and you govern your own life. You see, the Lord's people, they deny themselves. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? He said, if a man will not deny himself and take up his cross, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be in my body. Remember what the Apostle Paul had to say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own. You see, if we are Christians and we're truly in the church, and I'm addressing a person that perhaps hasn't professed faith, I want you to know truly what the church is about. It's about people who say, I'm not my own. God has saved me. I no longer live to myself. I'm not here for myself. I realize I deserve wrath, but I thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself as a sacrifice for me. He died in my room. He died in my stead. And I'm not my own. And I follow his dictates. His house is a house of prayer. That's what he says here. What does prayer insinuate? What does it suggest? Your utter need and dependence on God. Your thanks to God, first of all. That you're thankful that he saved you. That he's spared you. That he's had mercy on you. Do you remember the Samaritan woman at the well? Where the Lord Jesus Christ met with her. That woman, she had had five husbands. She had lived such a worldly, ungodly life. And the woman, that woman, even the man that she was with now, was not even her husband. And the Lord Jesus knew all about her. And she said, come, see a man that told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? And he said to her that he would give her water. He is the water of life, that in him sinners are satisfied and have joy and have peace and have contentment. In him they find life, they find meaning, they find everything. She said, Lord, give me this water. He said, go and sin no more. Just as that woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. I am come that they may have life. This is what the Lord gives. And then how does he say about his worshippers? He said to the woman, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and in truth. And he said before that, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. It's not going to be about Jerusalem, but it's wherever my people meet. And they love me, the Lord, who is the one in whom the temple spoke about. All the things in the temple were pointing to him. The sacrifice, all these things. He is the Lord of the temple. The Lord who would give himself for sinners, so that he might give them true life. See, what was happening in this day, people, all they wanted as they went along to the temple, is somehow for their conscience to be appeased, to be lifted. And that's what you've got in so many churches today. You've got the pastor, you've got the preacher saying, all is well. I mean, look at the Methodist Church, now accepting homosexual marriage. Look at the Church of England, accepting gay marriage. These things are an abomination to the Lord. All is not well. Those things spell hell, my friend, and God's everlasting wrath. These things are not pleasing. There are some churches preach, it's about your health. If you don't have good health, they say, well, you must be sinning. If you don't have wealth, well, you must be doing something wrong. But my friends, when you read the Word of God, you read that God's people, many of them may not have much, but they are rich in Christ. They have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a home in heaven. They have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And they therefore want to give God their lives. They don't want to give Him the scraps of their lives. Their worship is meaningful, it's weighty, because it's worthy of a God of grace. David, I'll just take you to the little story there in 2 Samuel 24. You know, David was not meant to number the men, because he was meant to trust in God for the deliverance of Israel. He was never meant to number the army of Israel, but he did. And he sinned greatly against the Lord, and there was a plague that was sent. To stay the plague, a sacrifice had to be offered. Well, there was a man by the name of Araunah that was willing to give the altar and all the animals for sacrifice. We read in 2 Samuel 24:21, and Araunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king, that is David, said unto Araunah, nay, no, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. Let me say this, friends. A religion that costs you nothing is worth nothing. When the Lord saves you, it's your whole life. And it's a joy that you give Him your life. The one who's truly converted will say, is there not more, Lord, I can give thee? The Lord Jesus who suffered and died for me, is there not more that I can give him? Let me ask you, friend, are you converted? That's the sign of conversion. I will not give to God what costs me nothing. Some people, they say they're Christians, but it's very little to show for it. There are people in churches that say they're Christians, but what are they there for? They're there for entertainment. They're there for everything else but for God. They want to please themselves by their music. Let me say, true worship is not what we think will please God. It's what He says will please Him. It's not either what we think will attract unbelievers, but is what He wants. Worship that is in spirit and in truth and with a thankful heart. My friends, do we realize what the true temple of God cost God? What it cost to make a sinner whole? What it cost that God would have a bride, that He would have a people? Do you realize what it cost? Not however many lambs were slain in the Old Testament, however many bullocks, however many turtle doves, but it cost the blood of God's dear Son, that after 3 days He would rise. But it cost a holy life. To do what? To procure holy lives in people. To make people new. To make them accepted in the Beloved. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, I'll come to church, but you never see them. That's in the open air. Or somebody starts to come to church, and they say things like this, well, I've done my bit, I've had my top up. And they somehow feel better. Friends, no amount of coming to church can ever, ever merit any goodness in God's sight. It is only what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on behalf of His people. And that is what changes a man. When we realize what we deserve, but what the Son of God took upon Him for His people. The rest He will say, out. I never knew you. One day the Son of God is going to clear out the church. There will be a divide, let me say it, plain and clear. Right here. All that are sat in this room one day, there will be a divide. There will be those that have come for the Lord. And that will be made manifest. And there have been those that have come for themselves. On which side will we be? Does the Lord come with judgment today? Have your eyes not been opened up to see who the Lord Jesus is? The one who gave Himself that we might give Him ourselves to Him. Because that's truly what God does. Are we converted? David said, I will not give God that which costs me nothing. My friend, a religion that costs you nothing is empty, because it has nothing, has no heart for God, has no repentance. The Lord says, my house is a house of prayer, and that implies thankfulness. Sadly, you know, for some people, prayer, it begins, God, I want this. God, I want that. The mark of true prayer. Listen to your own prayers as I must listen to mine. How do we begin? Here the two men in the temple. One said, I thank God, I'm not like other men. And there are many, I'm sure, that will say, I thank God I go to church. I thank God I'm not like those people out there, sat in front of their big 42-inch screens tonight, watching the football. My friends, you may not be there, but your heart can still be far from God tonight. And you can still be lost. Where your heart is, there your treasure is. If God has opened up your eyes, He has made you to see, to know that you are only made acceptable in the Beloved. And you spend your days, your time here, thanking God for His dear Son, that He might secure for Himself a people who love Him and who now offer up themselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto God. That's life. In the Son, there's life. In this world, there's nothing. It's all passing away. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the vain glory of this life. But he that does the will of the Father shall abide forever. What is the will of the Father? That we should believe on the Son. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not hath not life. And you come as a sinner. You come with nothing. People came with their turtle doves. Some of them, well, we're just, it's there, we'll buy it, it's cheap. And because I buy it in the temple, somehow it'll be acceptable. My friends, God is not interested in cheap, easy religion. But what it cost was His dear Son. And that is the only approach that we have before a holy God in heaven. And may we be satisfied there with Christ. Or to have peace with God now. There's nothing like it, friend, in all the world. I often say to the people of Hemel Hempstead, come on, anybody, offer me all the money that this world can give. I'll say no. I don't want it in exchange for my Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that many others too, by the grace of God, will be able to say that and find your joy and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the wedding? The water turned to wine. What a contrast. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit places these two and how the Word of God so works. There's feasting, there's eating, drinking. Relationships, life is passing. Wine will not bring you pleasure, but only Christ will bring everlasting joy and bliss in God's eternity. Oh, friends, seek this with all your heart. These are things to really be desired, for they last forever. Amen.